Acts chapter number 1, verse number 10. We'll begin reading there. We'll read down to verse 14. We're going to speak on prayer tonight. We're going to talk about this subject and present out of the book of Acts the Bible basis for the sermon tonight, the power of united prayer, the power of united prayer. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, as we look at this very specific subject in the book of Acts, that you'll challenge us as a church in the importance of united prayer. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would make us a people of prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as an assembly not to allow Satan to interject things into the assembly that would limit our effectiveness in this matter of united prayer. Give us wisdom, discernment. Lord, shine a spotlight on this subject. Make it clear in our minds so that we grasp it, we get it tonight. And Lord, may we activate this well-documented Bible formula for the miraculous here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I believe in the power of united prayer. I do. I think that needs to be defined. So we're going to define it. But I do believe in the power of united prayer. I'm glad that folks pray. Acts chapter number 1. We're talking about the power of united prayer. I believe in united prayer. Let me just start out by saying this. I believe that there's two general types of prayer that we need to understand and implement into our life. I believe in closet prayer. I believe in what I call private prayer. I think that there are things that we pray about that we should pray privately about. I'm going to say this, and it'll draw whatever criticism it will, but I don't think that every prayer request that you have ought to be trotted before the assembly. The Bible says if you pray in secret, he'll hear you in secret and reward you openly. I think that there's a danger of selfishness, where we get to the point where every little thing that comes into our life, we want the entire church to stop what they're doing and pray for us and our things. Now, again, you're going to have to take that for what it is. You're going to have to use discernment. I think that if you'll let the Bible will define to you the type of things that the church is to unite together and pray about. I think that we'll learn something about this. I believe there's private prayer, and I believe in the power of united prayer. There's something amazing that happens in the Bible when God's people get together to pray. And so I'm going to show you, first of all, and we're just going to jump right into this. Stay with me mentally, I think, if you will. And we, as we kind of go through and lay the Bible foundation, I think I'll keep your attention more easily later on. But let's focus in on the scriptures. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, we see the first example. I'm going to show you three examples in the book of Acts of united prayer and the formula that every one of them followed and the result, the miraculous result of each time of united prayer. Acts chapter 1, we see, of course, This group of disciples, they are leaving Mount Olivet, they are heading into Jerusalem, they are sequestering themselves away as a group into an upper room for the purpose of prayer and for praying. We're going to preach more definitely on what they're praying about. We started that last Wednesday. We'll conclude, or at least continue, this Wednesday in when we teach on praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. But come for that later. What I want to focus in on is that this is our first Bible definition of united prayer. Now, let me give you the three things that have to be true if you're going to label something as united prayer. There's three elements of united prayer that you're going to see repeated over and over again in our three examples. Let me give you this. First of all, number one, they were in one place. They were in one place. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of James, Jesus, and with his brethren. And then in verse number 13, when they were come in, they went up into an upper room and where abode. Now, we're talking about one place, one place. Let me just clarify this, okay? I don't believe that in the strictest terms we meet the standard of united prayer according to the Bible through our prayer chain request. And I'm not anti-prayer chain, all right? I'm just telling you that calling everybody up and having them in 50 or 100 different locations praying about the same thing is fine, but you won't see that in the Bible as part of the formula for united prayer. It's not always possible for the church to get together and pray. But I will assure you of this. Jesus said, where one or two are, what's the next word? Gathered. And I think that there is something very important about the assembly. Now, don't forget that. The assembling together in one place of a group of Christians to pray. God says, I'll reward that. If you gather together, one or two are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Now, God's in the midst of us. God's everywhere. But what he's saying there is, I will come with increased presence, increased power when there is an assembled group. And so we'll talk about that in a minute. Remember, number one, we see in this example of united prayer that they're in one place. Number two, we see in verse number 14, these all continued with one accord. So number one, the first tenet of the formula of united prayer is that they're in one place. Number two, one accord. Look, if you will, in chapter number 2, this is a continuation of this same situation. Chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We see the first two elements there. They're in one accord. They're in one place. So we see that. Now, folks, let me just define this for you and help you a little bit. You know what? You can assemble with people and not be in one accord. Have you ever gone to, I'm just going to take a chance here. Most of us have unsaved family members. Some of you may have the majority of your family's unsaved. You love them as a family, but you know what? There is unity that's brought about it through the Holy Spirit of God. When you gather with a group of Christians, if we'll let it happen, the Spirit will provide a unity. Now, I've gone to family gatherings, and I was there with them, and I loved them, but you know what? It was hard to be in one accord. I've been in situations where I've been in groups, and you know what? There was a mixture of all kinds, saved, lost, carnal, spiritual, and you know what? It's just, it affects the ability to be in one accord. And I believe with all my heart that we have to, as a church, realize that if we're going to see the power that's unleashed through united prayer, we have to learn to get along. We just have to learn to get along. We have to not allow little things to divide the congregation. So, number one, one place. Number two, one accord. Now, here's the other key element of united prayer. They were praying for one request. They were praying for one request. Now, I'm very much a firm believer in this. Again, I think you can get the church assembled. I think you can get them all of one heart as far as there's no schisms, there's no discord maybe amongst the Christians. But if we're gathered in one place and there's 50 people and we're praying for 50 different things, then that is not what we see defined in the book of Acts as united prayer. I think there's times, folks, for us to assemble. I think there's times for us to assemble in one accord and assemble to pray all together for a specific thing to happen. Now, what is the one request? You say, Brother Jerry, how do you know they were praying for one request? Because Jesus had instructed them to go to the upper room, and he told them very specifically what to pray about. He wanted them to tarry for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, don't get mad at me. But there wasn't 120 people in this upper room, and this lady's praying for Aunt Susie's gout, and this brother's praying for something else, and this brother, you know what? They were all there saying, God, we're here, united in heart, united in the same place. We're here all praying for the same thing. We seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God so we can go out and fulfill the Great Commission. Please fill us. Please use us. And that was a common request that was being prayed over the course of these 10 days. This was not anybody's one personal issue. This was a need for all those gathered. Everyone needed the same thing. Everyone had the same request. And it was for the benefit of the church body to see them empowered to carry out the Great Commission. I think that that's exciting, by the way. Now, in Acts chapter number 2, we see the result of following this formula. You get Christians in one place, you get them in one accord, you get them focused on one request. The three examples we're going to look at in the Bible, you will see miraculous results. We see in verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, come back Wednesday night, and we'll deal with what that is. If you immediately thought of a bunch of people in an upper room speaking in a heavenly language that no one understood, then you have been brainwashed by the charismatic movement. That is not what happened here. In no way that's what happened here. Matter of fact, I'll show you Wednesday night that when they spoke in tongues, they did not do it in the upper room. They did not speak in tongues in the upper room. Because the Bible goes on to say that it was noised abroad. When it was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Listen, every man heard in their own language. This wasn't happening in the upper room, or the whole multitudes wouldn't be able to hear what they were saying. They also were speaking in specific languages. They were also speaking specific things. They were talking about the wonderful works of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were soul winning. They were witnessing. They were telling folks about Jesus. And so I wish we would define Bible terms with Bible definitions. So I'm going to leave that for Wednesday. But folks, let me stay focused on what we're teaching tonight. An example of a united prayer. The first example, Acts 1 and 2. They were in one place, one accord, one request, asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit of God upon their life, so that they would have boldness in soul winning. And then the result of that was that they received that filling, and ultimately the result of that was verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. I don't know about you, but that qualifies to me as a genuine miracle of God. Man, I'd love to have a day like that. Wouldn't it be awesome to have been a part of that, where 120 Christians get excited, get burdened enough to pray, seek the fullness of God, go out soul winning, and get to see 3,000 people saved and baptized that day. Saved and baptized. Not talking about 3,000 repeat a prayer and you never see them again. They came, was baptized, and they continued in verse 42, steadfast. And so we saw genuine conversions, 3,000 people saved. That is a miracle. That's a miracle. Now let's go to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. And we're going to go to verse number 23, Acts chapter 4, verse number 23. Here's the second Bible example of united prayer that's found in the book of Acts. Again, you're going to see these same tenets. First of all, they were in one place, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now, let me give you the background on this, please. Listen very carefully. What we see here is Peter and John is arrested. This is the first persecution. They're arrested as a result of healing the lame man and preaching the word of God. They were arrested. They were taken into custody by the Sanhedrin. They were questioned. They were threatened. And then they were released. Now, we just say those things and we're very familiar with the story. But folks, if that had been me, that had been you, it would have shook us up. The Sanhedrin had a lot more power than we understand. This wasn't the Ministerial Association getting mad at Pastor Jerry Ross and me just saying, oh, well, big deal. These folks had some power. They had some influence. I mean, the reason that you're going to see, by the way, at the end of this chapter where there was increased sacrifice and increased giving was the Christians were being starved out. The Christians were being persecuted. The Christians were being fired. If you decided you're going to be a follower of Christ, that's fine, but don't come to work tomorrow. There were people being put out of work. There were people being put on the run. And the persecution is beginning on the church. Now, Peter and John looked right into the face of persecution. They were threatened. They were physically threatened. Their lives were threatened if they continued to preach. Now, in that vein, what they did when they were released in verse 23 and being let go, they went to their own company. And what we're going to see is that they're going to report what happens, and then they're going to have a united prayer meeting. And so they, number one, came to where the Christians were assembled. They assembled Christians that would pray. Number two, they were in one accord. Notice this, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. Notice the next phrase, underline this, with one accord, and said. So again, we see a united prayer meeting where the church gathers physically to one spot. We see them all have a unity of heart, and we see them all focusing on one request. And their request is evident by what they pray. Let's read the prayer. And then I want you, remember, prayer is asking. So when you hear asking, you're going to identify the request, okay? And let's look in verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which made heaven and earth and sea and all that in there is. By the way, that's praise. That's worship. That's not asking yet, okay? Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's quoting scripture. Nothing wrong with quoting scripture while you're praying. Nothing in the world wrong with reminding God what he said. 27, against thy holy child whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They were saying, look, there's quite a group that's gathered against us to persecute us. We've got Herod, Pontius Pilate joining there. The Gentiles are against us. And even the people of Israel gathered together against it. These are the heathen that are raging. Notice verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants. This is where the asking starts. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, when they had asked, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. So we see them in one place, one accord, and they prayed for one specific thing. The one place they were was with the assembled Christians. We're not sure where that specific location is, but they were in one place. They were in one heart, one accord, and they had one request. God, we're being persecuted, but don't let that persecution cause us to back down. Give us increased boldness. Help us to have courage. Help us to go out and do exactly what you told us to do, even though we're starting to take hits. And folks, let me just say this. It's important that we as a church, during times of increased persecution, access united prayer. When does the church need to get together and pray? I think we ought to regularly get together and pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God so that we can be effective in evangelizing the world. I think we ought to get together when we or some of us, a part of us, a portion of our congregation is being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, for their soul-winning efforts, for the doing of right. There's times when the church ought to assemble and pray together for increased boldness that we would still do what we ought to do, even though we're facing persecution. What was the result, Brother Jerry? My goodness sakes, this sounds like a miracle. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, let's keep reading, because I believe all of this is a result of this prayer meeting. The multitude of them that believe were of one heart and one soul. Does that sound like one accord? Neither said any of them the aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice all this great here. Great power, great grace. Why? Because they were getting great answers to prayer. Neither was there any among them that lacked, For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And let me just share this. Sometimes we read this, and if we're not careful, we're going to give a selfish interpretation. This was help as a result of people being persecuted and losing their jobs, losing their lands, losing their homes, being evicted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody saw that and they said, you know what? What the world's going to take away from them because of their stand for God, I'm going to sell something I have and see to it that their needs are still met because of their stand for God. Okay, I'm a little tired of people knocking on the door of the office and say the church's job is to pay our bills. Never see them in church. You know, they don't go to church anywhere. They got this idea somehow. No, that's hogwash. It's hogwash. This was God's people, active in God's service, that were having things taken from them because of great persecution. The church stepped in and said, no, you know what? Whatever the devil takes, we're going to provide. And so we saw great grace, we saw great power, and we see great sacrifice. You know, you get into assembled prayer meetings, and you get the prayer burden, and you get behind something, and you know what? You're not going to have any trouble doing whatever God asks you to do in this matter of sacrifice. And again, let me take a minute here. I need to do this. I've done it several times in the course of the building program, but I'm just going to take a few minutes and say thank you to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Folks, what is going on out there and what has gone on is a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God. People scratch their head. They look at a little country congregation in one of the bottom three as far as financially depressed counties in Indiana. We're in the bottom three. And they say, how in the world can a bunch of country people, blue-collar workers, in 18 months give over $220,000 to build a building? I'll tell you why. Because we have people that pray. We have people that get it. We have people that sacrifice greatly. Folks, let me just share this with you. If you haven't got involved in this, it's wrong for me to keep coming to the people that's given so much. If you haven't get involved, now's the time. Step up, make a big, large contribution. Help us get to the end of this. Amen. I don't believe in equal giving, but I believe in equal sacrifice. I think everybody ought to be involved. And let me just share that honestly. We need help right now, and we need to finish this thing out. It's wrong to get almost to the finish line and then stumble and fall. We need to get this thing completed. But let me say this. It's hard for me as a preacher to keep coming up and saying those things because this church is given so much. But folks, I believe it's a result of the heart to see something done. A united, one accord effort is why there's an answer to prayer sitting out there on our property. So here we see again, they're in one place, one accord, one request. God, we're facing persecution, but in the face of persecution, give us great boldness. Help us not to back down. The result was a filling of boldness, witnessing, and preaching. It didn't decrease a bit. It increased willingness to sacrifice and do whatever needs to be done to see that God's work goes forward. That's what you see as a result in Acts chapter 4. Now, one more place. Let's go there to Acts chapter number. I didn't write down the chapter. Chapter 12. Here's the last place where we find a Bible example in the book of Acts, the three examples of united prayer. Notice, if you will, in verse number 5. Well, let me go ahead and read verses 1 through 4 to set the stage. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, when they then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. By the way, sometimes we need to take Bible stories and put them in our situation. Now, we read this, and it's just words on a page and a story we're all too familiar with. But I want you to understand what the church was going through. I mean, folks, just imagine if the news spread throughout our congregation that tomorrow afternoon, your phone's ringing, and somebody's saying, you know what? They just went and drug Doug Castle out and killed him. I want Doug to be James. I want to be Peter. So I'm going to volunteer him to be. He gets the martyr's crown. He'll be fine, all right? Okay. And But I'm talking about if we got that kind of information, if we got that kind of story. Listen, we read these things and we don't realize what it means to be a member of a congregation, of a local assembly that was going through this level of persecution. This is one of the apostles. This was, by the way, James was the one who was the pastor, the senior elder, the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. They went and got him, drug him out in the street, and ran him through with a sword and killed him. And they arrested just for political gain, just to make the people happy. Herod, by the way, come from a whole line of heathens. And study the family of Herod, unbelievable. All the way from trying to kill the babies, great-grandpa trying to kill grandpa trying to kill the babies, to daddy cutting the head off John the Baptist, and this goober killing James, and his boy's the one that's almost going to get saved and say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But four generations of Herod, and I'm going to tell you something, every one of them was an atrocity, an enemy of the cross. But here we see this done. And then Pastor Jerry gets arrested after Brother Doug is killed. And I hope that there would be something along the lines of verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and to God for him. Here we see them once again in one place, in one accord, with one request. Can you imagine showing up to this prayer meeting, the church assembles together, and I'm in jail, and somebody raised their hand and say, oh, by the way, could you pray for Aunt Susie's gout? Reality check. I'm not sure that some of you understand what's really going on here. Can I say this in all kindness? Some of you are so focused on you and your life, you do not get a vision. You cannot seem to see a vision. You think the church is about you. You're supposed to be about the church. You think the church exists for you. You're supposed to exist for the church. I wish we could broaden our scope here. I mean, when's the last time you prayed that revival would happen? You prayed for Holy Spirit fullness. You prayed for souls to be saved, where that was more important than anything on your personal prayer list. When's the last time you even stayed on Wednesday night and prayed for the church and the pastor and the preaching and the soul winning and the ministries? Is every time you kneel, is it just about your personal prayer list? Or is it about what's going on here? Our ministries need prayer. We need a united, assembled body in one accord, praying for power and help. Because if we're doing what we ought to do, if we're doing what we ought to do, persecution's going to come. If we're coming what we ought to do, there's going to be attacks come on the leadership. I guarantee you that's going to happen. We've got to stand united in prayer. That's what the assembly's about. That's what united prayer is about. I'm not downplaying your personal needs. I'm just saying we've got to learn to separate some things here. Folks, I need the united prayers of God's people going up for Holy Spirit power, for boldness in witnessing, for influence the community and seeing people saved, for those that are being attacked or persecuted because of that, for deliverance and help for them. We need to be united in that. In that, we need to pray for the bus ministry to win souls. We pray for the Sunday school to reach people for Jesus Christ. We pray for those that are preaching in the nursing home. This is why I gave you that blue piece of blue laminated paper. I'm trying to focus the united prayer energies of the church, praying for the church and for the outreaches of the church and for what we've been sent to do here. I'm not saying that your personal needs are not important. Your preacher prays for your personal needs, as I know about them. But man, it can't always be about you and yours. At some point, we've got to energize what's happening here with prayer. You see, and so that's why I'm challenging you tonight. One place. They were gathered together. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came into the house of Mary, the mother of John. This is after Peter was released from prison, whose surname was Mark, where many were what? Gathered together praying. I believe that word gathered together. Well, you won't see the phrase one accord in this story. But you know what? You can be gathered or you can be gathered together. You can be gathered or you can be gathered together. There's gatherings where you're in one spot, but you're not on the same page. These folks not only were in one place, they were in one accord. They got it. They figured it out. You see. Now, they were praying for one request. The Bible says in verse number 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. There's the one request. God, one of our key preachers are in trouble. They killed one of them. They've got another one in prison. They're going to kill him tomorrow unless there's a miracle. God, we've got to gather together. We're going to pray for this one request. Now, did a miracle happen? Absolutely. Notice verse number 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers and bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, quickly," and his chains fell off from his hand. So far, I'm thinking miracle here, folks, all right? And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did, and he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And when he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. I'm thinking a miracle here. This isn't a garage door opener. All right, there wasn't a little button in the angel's pocket, all right? We're talking about angels of God opening the gate, leading Peter out. Chains falling off. Soldiers who are trained to watch and trained to be alert in such a slumber that they don't even realize the prisoner's gone. That's what we're talking about. Verse 11, "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Now, one place, one accord, one request. The result, here we see a miracle. We see a divine deliverance of Peter and a continued ministry for Pastor Jerry. And every once in a while, he visits the grave of Brother Doug and brings flowers. Amen. And that's what we see here. And they all lived happily ever after. I like that. We won't go forward in the fact that Peter ends up crucified upside down. We'll leave that for another day. Okay. Now, what I'm saying here, folks, is that if you'll study the Bible, and in the early church, you see a definite pattern here. When God repeats something and shows us something three distinct times, folks, three is very important. It's a very important number. That means it is established. God says, "Church, I'm trying to teach you something." Acts chapter 1 and 2, you have to unite. You have to assemble. You have to assemble in one accord. There's times when you need to focus. For the most part, church prayer ought to be focused on specific requests. You ought to be praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the ability to impact the world for Jesus Christ. That ought to be your predominant prayer request for the local assembly. That's one of the predominant prayer requests of the local assembly. Then he shows us again in Acts chapter number 4. And one place, one accord, one request, boldness in witnessing. You're going to face persecution. And when you do, get together and pray and ask God, "God, even though we're being hit, even though we're being persecuted, we're not going to back down." You say, "Folks, Brother Jerry, I don't see where that fits in today's society." Hang around. I don't see where this fits in today's church. Hang around. This congregation is going to be challenged. In our lifetimes, we're going to face increased persecution. Increased persecution. This assembly is going to face increased persecution. This assembly is going to be challenged. There's going to be persecution. You know why? Your preacher's got a big mouth. Your preacher's not going to stop preaching against the sodomites. I don't care what kind of law is passed, he's going to preach against the sodomites. Folks, we're not going to bow down to the state and bow down to the government. We're going to be good citizens, but if they pass what I call unlawful laws... Brother Jerry, what about Romans chapter 14? Paul wrote that when he was in prison. What about it? There's a lot of dumb laws, but they're not unscriptural, and I got to follow them. But when they pass unscriptural laws, when the state says, "You cannot do this," and God said, "You must do this," then we must do it. Then we must do it. Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Sorry, government, you only have a certain line, a certain amount of authority. You cross that line, and you know what? We have no obligation to listen to you or to follow you. That's the way it is. But you know what? We are growing and have been growing for some time an increasingly godless government. And the chief group that's being persecuted by the government is the Christians, is the born-again fundamental Christians. They are the target group of this generation. So get used to it. Amen. It's not going to go away. So there's going to be times when we face the persecution. We're going to have to say, God, it's not time to back down. It's time to step it up. It's not time to quit giving. It's time to increase giving. It's time to take care of business. It's time to get the gospel out. Let me share this, why that's important. Folks, the increased persecution, get this, and I need you to hear this. The increased persecution is going to happen right before the tribulation period. If we back down in that little window of time where we have a chance to literally pull them out of the fire, literally win people to Christ as the second hand sweeping towards midnight. If we back down when the heat's turned up, we could miss out on winning the people to Christ and not only save them from going through the tribulation period, but save them from eternal hell. Listen, as the persecution increases, that just simply is evidence that the end times is here and that Jesus is coming soon. And that's why we've got to gather together, fall on our face and say, God, it's not the time to pack up and hide out. It's the time to get filled with the Spirit and to have increased boldness and to launch out and witness like never before. No matter what the consequence is. That was the spirit of the local assembly in the book of Acts. But that came, and the boldness and the filling and the willingness to do that came as a result of united prayer meetings. And then we see in this last example in Acts chapter number 12, where we see him in one place, one accord, one request for Peter. And this was, again, there was a member of the assembly. There was a member of the assembly that was facing great danger, was facing a life or death situation. And I think that certainly warrants the church gathering together and praying. That's not just as a result of persecution. I think that's any time a member of our local assembly, for whatever reason, is facing great danger, facing a life or death situation, those type of things. That's a good time for the church to assemble together and seek out and pray for a miracle and ask God to spare one of our brother. Now, listen to me carefully, and we're going to wrap this up. But don't leave me yet, okay? Listen to me carefully. Satan understands this formula. Satan is scared to death of this formula. Satan is going to try to see to it that this is not enacted in the Church of Jesus Christ. So if Satan understands these things, and he says, you know what? The Bible formula is one place, one accord, one request. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to attack all three of those tenets of united prayer. And Satan's, you know what? He's a wily old fox. Folks, listen to me. If it takes, ladies, I can't come up with an example because I know nothing about baking. But if there's something that you need three ingredients to mix together to bake, to have something come out, and I don't like that, and I don't want my wife baking that, all I got to do is hide one of the ingredients. I've got to sneak into the cupboard, take the ingredient, and hide it. And every time she buys it, I will go hide it again, and then she won't be able to make it. Well, you know what? Satan doesn't like revival. Satan doesn't like soul winning. Satan doesn't like unity. Satan doesn't like a spirit-filled church. So what he says is this. Hey, you know what? I'm just going to steal some of the ingredients. Now, let's break these down. Let's just think about it. You think through it with me. Has there been an attack in this day and age as far as the ingredient of one place? One place? Absolutely. Satan fights against the assembly of Christians. He does everything he can to keep you from assembling together with the brother. That's the honest truth. If he can get us all swept up and all busy and going 15,000 different directions, and listen, there has been an absolute attack, satanic philosophy being taught amongst Christian people about the unimportance of assembling together, the unimportance of the local church. Now, where did that come from? Did that come from the Bible? I mean, there's people that are propagating this. They're writing books on it. They've got websites about it. And they're basically telling, you know what? You don't need to be a member of a local New Testament church or to be a part of a local assembly to be a good Christian. And now, where did that come from? It came from the one that's scared of the assembly. See, somebody wants to work it out. Young people, I'll say this, young couples, young men, I'm going to tell you this. It's increasingly difficult. It's increasingly hard just to get folks to come to church faithfully, just to get you to come to church faithfully. Now, but, I know, there's always a but. There's always a reason, there's always an excuse. All I know is it's working. You know, we have Wednesday night Bible study and prayer. Bible study and
prayer.
Well, Wednesday's not important. I mean, I come on Sundays. Come on. Wednesday night Bible study and
prayer.
Well, yeah. If I'm Satan, I think I'd tell you that wasn't important either. I think I'd tell you, man, you don't get in till 6. You'd have to walk in at 10 after, or you have to walk in your work clothes. Well, walk in at 10 after and walk in your work clothes. Nobody's going to say a word here. Amen. I mean that. Amen. God bless you. You say, Brother Jerry, I think that there are times when I'm providentially hindered. I understand that. There's also times when we make choices, life choices. It's just going to take us out of the assembly. And you get enough people doing that, what you get is you never get an assembled congregation. You just get a hodgepodge mixture depending on what day and whatever. Okay? Now, what I'm saying is this. You better understand what's going on. We get done with Wednesday night and you're here. Praise God you got here. We get done with Wednesday night prayer meeting, our Bible study. Now we say it's time for us to unite in a time of prayer. And you see, whoosh. I don't get that. I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm sorry, I don't get it. I'm not mad at you. I don't stand at the back door. I couldn't tell you who goes and who stays. I get done, I step here, I look for somebody to pray with, we pray. By the time it's over, some of you are gone. I don't keep a list. I don't know. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. But let me just say this. It's not God saying to you, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that says, you need to leave. You need to slip out. You don't have 5 minutes to pray with the assembly. You just don't have time for that. You just can't. You know what? I need you to go home and pray by yourself. That wasn't God. That's not God's voice you're hearing. It's not God's voice you're hearing. Now take it, leave it, dig in, get more stubborn, do whatever you want to. But your preacher's telling you, you are helping Satan rob an ingredient for miracles. You know, it'd be nice at Blessed Baptist Church every once in a while someone who's not doing something and they have it preached from the Bible, and it's plain that the Bible's true, and they're doing wrong, just to repent, just to hit an altar, just to say, yeah, that's me, and I'm not going to sit here and be stubborn. I'm going to get right, and I'm going to start participating in that. That's the idea. Teenagers, where are you going? Teenagers, where are you going? Parents, why do you let them go? Where are you going, kids? Train up in the child in the way he should go. He's allowed to sneak out when he's 10. He'll be sneaking out later on when he's 30. Where are we going, church? Where are we going? This is good for us. You see, what the devil says is, I believe this. I believe there's a time scheduled in this church's weekly schedule where Satan quakes and trembles. He's scared to death that this church is going to figure out what real united prayer is. He's scared to death that there's going to be a united assembly here in Jasonville, Indiana, that gets on his knees and cries out for Holy Spirit filling and boldness in witnessing and the willingness to go forward no matter what the world says or does, and specific prayer for the members of the congregation that are in great danger. Satan is scared to death of that. He's scared to death of it. So he attacks the one place philosophy, the assembly. He also attacks the one accord. He fights against unity. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter number 6. We could go to several places, but let me just reinforce this. Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6 is set out like this. In verses 1 through 5, there's instructions to help you to dissolve a possible schism, a possible rift with another brother or sister in the congregation, verses 1 through 6. Or 5, verses 6 through 11 deals with the sluggard, the slothful man. Verse number 12, notice this, it deals with what the Bible calls a naughty person, a wicked man. Now let's read in verse number 12. A naughty person, a naughty. I love that Bible word. Naughty, naughty, naughty. Some Christians are naughty. I mean, you're not on the nice list. You're on the naughty list. But it's not Santa's list. It's God's list. Amen. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Now notice this. Let's talk about what comes out of his mouth. There's the rod of pride. Frowardness means boastfulness, pride. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. You know what that's talking about? Boy, everybody look right up here and listen to me. You in the assembly say something to the people around you during a sermon just with your body language. You say something during a business meeting just with your body language. You say something about something that's said from the pulpit just with your body language. And you know who reads your body language more than anybody else? Your kids do. I'll hit on something that's going in your home. How do you know when you do that? Because all your children look over at you. Now, when they look over at you, you teach them something. Without saying a word, you teach them something. You know what? If it's something that's said, and you know what? It's something that's going on in your home and it's not right. You, for the sake of your kids, you need to shake your head yes and say, amen, preacher. I needed that. Instead of... You know what? You just told your kids without saying a word. You know what? I don't care what he says. I don't care what the Bible says. We're going to live the way we want. And you teach them how to do that just by what your eyes do, what your fingers do. Amen? Are you listening to this? What your feet do, you know? Every once in a while, people get so aggravated, they get up and leave. Amen. Whatever. Amen. Verse 14, forwardness is in his heart. Now notice this, forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He what? Now, folks, listen to me. This is a naughty person. This is the wicked man. And why is it so wicked? You know, you think about the word wicked. God looks down and says, that's wicked. That's wicked behavior. And then he tells you what wicked behavior is. You know what he does? He looks down the assembly and he sees somebody that just can't stand to see everybody get behind the preacher, get on one page, get focused on winning the world, get focused on seeking the Holy Spirit, decide they're going to grow in grace. And man, there's people that run around the edges of that, and they're trying to pull people out of that all the time, trying to sow discord, trying to break unity. What in the world is wrong with you? By the way, how's your father? Because I think I know who he is. What in the world are you doing? What are you doing? I'm not talking about never always agreeing. I'm talking about constantly disagreeing. What are you doing? Well, I know the church is doing this, but our family's going to... What are you doing? What are you doing? I know Brother Jerry's got this program, but we thought about... What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you listening to me? Listen, this isn't about me. This is about getting us all on one page. Folks, listen to me. Get this. When you're... Pastor Ross, you need to read the book. We need to get that thing back in print. We need to give it out to the church. You need to hear the message on the symphony. It's not about the conductor. It's about the music on the page. And the only way the music on the page is going to be followed by everybody is if they all got the same music and they're following the leadership of the conductor and he's conducting by the same music. And what we've got, by the way, you're part of that, aren't you? You imagine in band next year, you guys get in there and the conductor gets up there and says, we're going to play this piece. And everybody looks around and says, I don't like that. I don't either. I think I'm going to play this one. I think I'm going to play this one. I think I'm going to play this one. And all of a sudden, the conductor starts in, and you know what? No one's following the beat. No one's following the I don't know any music terms here, the waving of the arms. And isn't that official music term, the waving of the arms? Not, yeah. Everybody's playing their own piece of music, and you know what? You know what people hear that walk by? They hear chaos. They don't hear a sound that's beautiful. They don't hear a sound that brings glory to anything. It just speaks of selfishness. It speaks of everyone wanting their own way. It doesn't glorify God, and it doesn't produce what's on the music page. Hey, here's the music page. Open up your copy. Now watch the preacher, because we're going to conduct this thing. No, I don't follow anybody. I only follow God, not man. Then I guess you better find a church that God's pastoring. He didn't invent that thing. He calls men of God to take a Bible and open it up and say, let's all get on the same page, folks. Why? Because that brings unity. Following those words, those warnings about the naughty man, if you'll turn the page, if you've got a Scofield Bible, verse 15 says, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall be broken without remedy. By the way, I preach a message called suddenly. I don't preach it very often. But one of the criterias for a suddenly to come into your life is you being the business of sowing discord among the brethren. I've watched this throughout the history. I've watched it in my Christian life. I don't say a whole lot about it. You watch the buzzard that's always causing discord amongst the brethren. You mark them. Sooner or later, God's going to send a suddenly into their life. He's going to bring calamity into their life. There is going to be a public display of God's displeasure upon their life. Amen. Then God says this, yea, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness speaketh life, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So what's Satan doing? He says, listen, I don't want to get Christians in one place, or I'm going to tell them that the assembly is not important. I'm going to try to build their lives and create a society that almost makes it impossible for people, or they have to make hard choices to stay faithful to the assembly. Then I'm going to, if they do assemble, I'm going to fight constantly against them being unified. You know why? Because I'm taking away the ingredients that's going to produce the product. The last one is one request. One request. Let me just say this. The one request and the fight against that, the fight against a single-mindedness in this matter of prayer and a single-mindedness in praying for a definite direction in the church, that goes back to selfishness. One place, what destroys that? Unfaithfulness. One accord, what destroys that? Disharmony. One request, what destroys that? Selfishness. Selfishness. Where we show up to the assembly. Oh, is the church gathering to pray? Good. Here's what I need them to pray about. Oh, excuse me. We were going to pray about souls. I'm sorry, what do you need? We're going to pray about Holy Spirit fullness. I'm sorry, what was that again? We were going to pray about boldness and soul winning for our bus captains and our teens as they go visiting, the ladies as they go. But what do you need? What was that again? Now, again, you know what? We gave you opportunity. We give you opportunity. I build it into every service of the church. I want you to do it. I want you to say, you know what? I've got a personal prayer request. I feel like it's big enough. I need prayer support. I start the service with it. If I didn't believe in it, I wouldn't do it. I'm not against it. But could you give me something back? Could you decide that your whole prayer life's not going to be about you and yours? Or the one or two requests that aren't central to the purpose of the United Assembly? Could you just stay here and pray with us sometime about revival? Could you just join us every once in a while and pray for souls to be saved and for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God upon the congregation and for labors to go into the harvest and for souls to be saved through the ministries of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and protection for those that are leading those ministries? Could you just get on board? I want to know your individual needs. I want to pray for you, but I don't want to turn you into a selfish church member. I want you to realize that if you go to the book of Acts, the teaching is very specific. A united assembly in one place, in one accord, saying, God, let Blessed Hope Baptist Church impact our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Help us to see souls saved. God, help us to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we are challenged and persecuted in this endeavor, give us increased boldness so that we won't back down. We'll step up. Every time the Satan hits, we just charge harder. Every time he brings in persecution, we double our efforts. We're not going to back down by the grace of God. And Lord, every once in a while, when one of ours that are in the battle are in danger, and have a, there's a specific attack of Satan on their life. God, may we assemble together, rally around, and pray for deliverance. Why? So we can get them back in the army. They didn't pray Peter out of jail so he could go into retirement. They prayed Peter out of jail so he could go back to preaching, and Peter did. And Peter did. And that's what it's about. Man, there's power in united prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless us. God, help us to get a vision of this. Stir our hearts about this. Lord, we've tried, and you know as best I can, God, I'm trying to do this. We're trying to energize the church to pray. Lord, I need your grace and your guidance in this. I need to know all of the how-tos, Lord. I need the wisdom to implement everything. But God, we've energized our men to pray. We're energizing, Lord, our church now and challenging them in this matter of united prayer and the assembly meeting together to pray. And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord. May this be a church that's known for its prayer. Lord, may we undergird every ministry with prayer. May we seek to stand in supplication, intercession, Lord, for those that are maybe going through specific attacks of Satan. May we, God, please, God, help us to get lost in this matter, this burden to have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord. We'd like to see a great harvest of souls. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us your wisdom and grace throughout, Lord, these coming months and years till you come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's